We're going to kick off today's Issues, Etc. as we have the last 2 days, talking briefly with Pastor Matt Harrison, Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We're talking about Christianity in Kenya. He joins us from Kenya live via satellite phone. After that, we'll be talking with Pastor Henry Garricky here in Studio A. The hymn study for today, the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Deaconess Emily Carter and Sandra Ostapowicz join us in the second hour of the program to talk about the Newsweek magazine cover story, most recently, Women of the Bible. And then for the latter part of that second hour, we'll be talking with Dr. Bill Weinrich briefly about this late 7th century, early 8th century theologian and hymn writer, St. John of Damascus. In the final part of Issues, Etc., Dr. David Menton joins us to talk about the story that appeared in the A section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today on the elephant ancestor that once ruled Africa. We'll find out what the story really is in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Dr. David Menton will be our guest. Pastor Matt Harrison has joined us for the last 2 days live from Kenya via satellite phone. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Matt, tell us what you did today. Give us a blow-by-blow, if you would, of your activities today. Oh, we lost his satellite phone. We'll see if we can reconnect with him in just a moment. What we talked about yesterday with Matt was intriguing, not only the experience that he's having that is so very different from ours, but the tremendous need that there is among the Christians over there. They make up a small bit of the population, but there is a tremendous need, the kind of poverty that we in the United States simply do not know. Matt, we have you back. Tell us about your activities today.
Hi, Todd. I don't know how good our satellite signal is tonight. I'm actually standing outside in the rain. I've got my raincoat on. And to top it off, I see the power for the city of Kisii in western Kenya is blown off. I don't know if maybe the witch doctors are on overdrive tonight. Who knows?
What did you do today, Matt?
A fantastic day. The bishop of the Kenyan church really wanted to show us the beautiful side of his country. And we drove about 120 kilometers to the Maasai Game Preserve, which is part of the great... into Tanzania and was made famous most recently by the Lion King. And we just saw the most unbelievable abundance of God's creation that I've ever seen. And it was just an amazing experience.
Matt, since our time is short and maybe actually cut short by the technology that we're using to speak with you, I wanted to get to an important question that's been kind of rolling around in my head for the last few days as we've talked, and that is this. You have seen the Christians there in Africa, not only their great physical needs, but the needs that they have for the gospel and the sacraments. In the church today here in America, a world away and in a lot of ways centuries away from that world where you're standing right now, we're being told that the old ways of doing church just don't work anymore. They may have worked when they worked, but they don't work anymore. You are standing among Christians there who are separated from us not only by miles, but by poverty and technology. Do they still need the gospel and the sacraments, the old ways of the church?
Todd, they need it more than ever. We traveled to the Maasai country today. The Maasai are the very famous and rather fierce tribal people of Kenya who have been very fierce in maintaining their customs. They have the famous long spears. They herd cattle. They have the famous kind of red blanket they throw over their shoulder. Every one of them has a stick in his hand to fight the enemy and herd cattle. And we showed up, and there it was, a Holy Ghost Lutheran church in the right in the center of Maasai country. And here this little church is proclaiming the gospel of free forgiveness to release these people from all of their sins and cares and concerns. And so it's challenging, And we have the challenge of reaching peoples, no matter where they are, with a message that is relevant for them today. But I tell you, the gospel is relevant here because people continue to suffer under the burden of the law, and the gospel is always relevant for those circumstances.
Finally, Matt, give us your final thoughts on your trip to Kenya.
I'd say this is a country of extreme, extreme contradictions, such intense poverty. Bishop Walter Obari told me today, I asked him, what was it like coming to America? And he said he would attend Bible studies, Lutheran Bible studies, while he was at St. Louis at the seminary. And people in the Bible study would say that they are not wealthy. They are, in fact, poor compared to many in America. And he said, this I just do not understand. Here in this country, people live from the Maasai in literally 6x6 grass and stick huts to homes where pastors live, which are absolutely barren of any of the kind of basic necessities that we would think of. We have such incredible abundance in the United States. It's an unbelievable gift of Christ for us, and we must realize it. And we must use that abundance to be generous in furthering the gospel, both in the United States and elsewhere. I guess that's the most intense thing I come back from Kenya with.
And when do you return, Matt?
We'll hop on the plane, and God willing, a Sunday night here, 10 hours before Sunday night there, we'll be on our way back home, and after about 25 hours, we'll step foot in the St. Louis airport.
Matt, when you return, we'd like to have you here in Studio A at your convenience after you get a chance to get over the time change and the jet lag to talk about your whole trip in greater depth. Thank you very much for being our guest again.
Hey, Todd, thanks a million for giving the time, and be happy to stop by and chat at length about some of the extraordinary things we've seen, just absolutely extraordinary, including today a herd of numerous herds of probably 100 and more elephants. Now, that's amazing to see.
I imagine.
Praise the Lord.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod World Relief and Human Care. He joined us live via satellite phone from Kenya. Now, if you'd like to visit the website for Lutheran World Relief and Human Care, LCMS World Relief and Human Care, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on that Links with Regular Guests, and there you'll find Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief and Human Care. For the remainder of this hour, we're going to be studying, I'll be honest with you, one of my favorite Advent hymns, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. There's a lot about this hymn, even though its message is very, very simple. Very simple. It is the message of Advent. Pastor Henry Gehrke joins us here in Studio A. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're studying the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. And as usual, we'll be hearing each stanza and talking about each one of them. We'll put 4 and 5 together because the final stanza is a doxology. And then, at the end of the program, we'll hear the entire hymn uninterrupted. Henry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
What can you tell us about this hymn, its author, its occasion, its original occasion?
Well, we don't know exactly who the author is. Some have thought that maybe Ambrose was the author, but there is no evidence or very little evidence to show that he was. And the people date this hymn anywhere from the 5th to the 10th century. It just is, we just don't know where it came from. It fell out of disuse for quite a while, and then during the 17th century, it was kind of revived again in Roman Catholic circles. And then Edward Coswell, who at one time was an Anglican priest and then converted over to Roman Catholicism, he is a translator of some 200 hymns. And he ended up translating this hymn originally with the words, "Hark, an awful voice is sounding," and then it has gotten changed by hymnal editors all the way through the ages since then. He did this translation in about, I think, roughly around the 1830s, 1840s. And so ever since then, it's kind of come into the church's repertoire at large.
And is it a, we have, you know, familiar Advent hymns, like "The Advent of Our God," and "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," things like that that people are very familiar with. Where does this fall on the spectrum of even though it's very ancient, with people's familiarity?
Probably it is not as well known. The Lutheran hymnal had it in there to a melody that wasn't used that often. Lutheran worship has had it in it, again, to a melody that isn't used all that much, probably. Anglicans, Episcopalians, have had it now for almost 150 years, and they've always used the tune Merton, which is the tune we will hear, and it, which is the tune that will be used in the new Lutheran hymnal.
And as an Advent hymn, brief us, if you would, on the basic message of the Advent season that we're already 1 week into, and how this hymn fits within that message.
When we talk about Advent, we're talking coming, came, here. That one way, those are three words that I think summarize it very well. Because one emphasis is on the fact that Jesus is coming, that he will come on the last day as judge, as redeemer of the world, and all that that entails. The fact that he came, we celebrate that with the Christmas, and so one aspect of Advent is always in preparation for Christmas. And that's probably the element that is most identified or that most people see as the popular aspect of it. And then the fact is that he is here, that Jesus is here in his word, in his sacraments, and so that he is always with us in that respect. And so therefore, I think that coming, came, and here are probably a good way of summarizing Advent.
Now, this hymn seems to have almost that kind of an emphasis to it, where you can take each stanza, with the exception of the final stanza before the doxology, to be either his second coming or his first coming, or, in fact, as he comes to us through the means of grace. It's really beautiful in the sense that it doesn't pin down any one of those things.
Very much so. Although, knowing that it has come from the early church, probably the emphasis was more on the second coming, that he is coming again. And all of the scriptural references, in fact, this hymn in the Latin, which is what it was originally written in, almost every line of the hymn has a scriptural reference. And Edward Coswell, when he translated this, has kept most of those scriptural references as he translated it. So I'll be trying to allude to those as we go through the text.
Let's begin with the first stanza of the Advent hymn, "Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. Cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day."
Thank you.
Stanza 1, hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. You mentioned, Henry, that there is a scriptural reference that the translator of this ancient Latin hymn into English was careful to keep. On this first stanza, where does the main scriptural emphasis lie?
Most of it comes from Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, where St. Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And this is the last part of this stanza is almost an exact quotation from the Romans 13 passage. The thing that's kind of interesting is that throughout this hymn, the voice is never really identified. We hear in the very first line, a thrilling voice is sounding. And I take that to mean that the voice is one that has taken the place of many different people throughout the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament times, the prophets. And then St. Paul in this stanza with a reference to Romans. And later on it'll come up some more familiar names with the Advent season.
I was thinking of, in connection with the last thing you said there, John the Baptist, who is in the Old Testament prophecy identified as a voice. A voice cries in the wilderness.
That's right. And we probably get that more in stanza 3. We have some elements there that help us to identify it that way. But you're right that the Isaiah passage and other passages that identify St. John the Baptist as the voice in the wilderness crying and prepare the way of the Lord.
This also fits within the Advent season rather nicely, it seems, if we understand Advent to also be a season of penitence or of repentance.
Right. And that theme will be coming up also in one of the next stanzas. What I find interesting, just musically, even though there have been other tunes associated with this text, this is the tune that is most closely associated with the text. And the very first three notes, which would be do, mi, so, are the very same notes that wake, awake, for night is flying. Starts out the same way. And it's almost like this is like a trumpet tone to call attention to something important that you need to hear.
One can hardly, especially in the setting that we're listening to it with the brass and the choir and the organ, but one can hardly not think in terms of the second coming when you have trumpets sounding at the beginning of this thing. And it immediately puts you in mind of the Thessalonians passage where Paul even tells us that it will be with the trumpet call of God that Christ will return in glory to judge the living and the dead.
Right, and I think that's a great reference there and a good connection with it.
So it could be not only the voice, say, the voice of the archangel or the voice of the prophets or of John the Baptist, but even the voice of the trumpet at Christ's return.
Right, and I think also here that it's the voice of Paul that we're hearing because of the Romans passage that comes through there. And that the word thrilling is not a word. It's a word that we're bound to hear more with movies, movie promos and so forth. This is thrilling action and so forth. But this is something, this voice puts us on the edge of our seat. Christ is near, we hear it say. And cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day. And it puts us there. And because it puts us on the edge of the seat, it is thrilling. We're waiting to find out what's going to happen next.
Let's listen to the second stanza of Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. And what we'll do is we will get a brief answer to some of our questions on that, and then we'll take a break and talk more about it on the other side of the break. Startled at the solemn warning, let the earth-bound soul arise. Christ, its Son, all sloth dispelling, shines upon the morning skies.
Amen.
That stands the two of Harka Thrilling Voices Sounding. Pastor Henry Garricky is our guest. He's joining us here in Studio A as we study the entire hymn. Henry, I think the setting that we heard said, wakened by this solemn warning.
Right.
And the translation we're using is startled by this solemn warning. Seems to emphasize the suddenness of Christ's return.
Right, and which is something that St. Paul keeps emphasizing, too, in Thessalonians and other passages, too, that it is unknown. Christ himself says that you do not know what time it will appear, whether it be at midnight or at the sunrise or whenever, but always be ready. And so wakened, yes, means that we have fallen asleep, startled. Sometimes we are startled from sleep by the solemn warning. And so therefore we need... We arise, we are awakened, we get up, and Christ, our Son, the bright morning star, as Revelation says, he appears, and his light dispels all the darkness of our sin, our sloth, our ill, all that has gone wrong.
So sleep here, although it's not, it never says that we're sleeping, it implies very strongly that we're sleeping, is akin to both sin and, if one wants to read a final judgment in here, even the sleep of death at the before the resurrection.
Right, right. Very much so.
The soul, what is it, the earthbound soul? What's intended here?
It's just that saying that we are children of dust, to dust we shall return, that I think is that little phrase just makes that connection, the fact that we are mortal, that we will die, and that as the funeral and that liturgy says, as well as Ash Wednesday says, dust you are, to dust you shall return.
Pastor Henry Garricky is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Dust you are, and to dust you will return, and for those who die in Christ, we will rise from the dust of the earth. It's part of the message of Advent. When we come back, we'll study more of this Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In ancient Turkey, in the 4th century, a man named Nicholas lived and preached Christ. Who was St. Nicholas, and how has his story become attached to the Christmas legend? In our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, the children's book St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend, you and your children and your grandchildren can travel back to the 4th century and hear the real story of the real St. Nicholas. This children's book, St. Nicholas, costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information on this book, visit our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section. Or you can order St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend by Julie Stiegelmeyer by calling Concordia Publishing House, weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues, etc.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Buddhists and lets you learn some basic beliefs. All Buddhists believe in reincarnation, a series of births and deaths. After a person has released all desire and attachment to self, a state of enlightenment called nirvana is reached. Buddhists also learn the Four Noble Truths, which explain human suffering, and the Five Precepts, which teach not to kill, lie, steal, be impure, and not to use alcohol or drugs. Buddhists lived throughout Asia with significant numbers in Europe and North America. Many of them view Christianity as a religion of the West, and the concept of a personal God suffering for them is a tough idea that's not part of their culture or belief system. Pray for Christians in Asia, Europe, and North America to clearly share about Christ's love and sacrifice with Buddhist families. Get prayer information on unreached people around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. After a 9-3 season and a 58-19 record over 6 years, Frank Solich was fired as coach of the Nebraska Cornhuskers. Here's my theological take on the firing, which I hope will help you with disappointments in your life. Like Mr. Solich, you often do something well, but still get dumped on. You're disappointed, hurt, angry, whatever. That's because God put into our hearts an instinct that says, if you do well, you can expect to be rewarded. Deuteronomy 11 says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I command you today." That's a formula for fairness. Do good and be rewarded. Unfortunately, it breaks down in many areas of life, football coaching included. When the fairness formula breaks down, as it inevitably must in a sinful world, go to the grace place. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." John 6:37. The good news from God does not depend upon our performance. It's waiting to pick us up when circumstances fire us.
Who was St. Nicholas? According to tradition, he was the bishop of Myra, born around 260 AD in Turkey. He came from a wealthy family and was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. Join me next time as I interview Reverend Ken Klaus, the topic, St. Nicholas, the real legend.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up this Saturday, it's a day of the church here that you may not be familiar with. December 6th is actually St. Nicholas Day. It's the feast day for St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas was not Santa Claus. He did not live at the North Pole. In fact, he lived in ancient Turkey in the 4th century. He preached Christ and he gave gifts. Little is known, but what is known is found in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December called St. Nicholas by Julie Stiegelmeyer. This book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can have the book for yourself by calling Concordia Publishing House in the next 90 minutes today or any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. It's a children's book. It's great for your kids or your grandkids. And you can also browse before you buy. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. You can also visit one of two locations for Concordia Publishing House's bookstores. One is located here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, and the other at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. When you go in, when you call, or when you write, make sure you mention Issues Etc. and our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas. By the way, the hymn that we're studying now during this hour with Pastor Henry Gehrke will be part of a Concordia Seminary Chorus Service of Evening Prayer for Advent this Sunday evening, December the 7th, at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. That's this Sunday evening, the 7th of December. And if you're hearing this hymn as we study it and say, boy, I'd like an opportunity to sing that sometime soon, be there at the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus, 7 p.m. this Sunday evening for a service of evening prayer for Advent with the Concordia Seminary Chorus and its director, our guest, Pastor Henry Gehrke. We were talking about the second stanza, Henry, and here the voice is referred to as a warning.
Right.
What is the significance of that? How does that figure into what Scripture talks about, the heralds of Christ?
Well, oftentimes the prophets were warning against impending doom or destruction, and John the Baptist was oftentimes seen as that, speaking in a way of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So this warning is always something that says that what you are doing is wrong, or you are doing or living in a wrong way. And so there needs something, some change needs to happen.
This seems to be a common thread that runs through most Advent hymns, a call to repentance, and we hear
right.
it put in all different kind of scriptural terminology, lift up your heads, or we hear about, people rise in labor to renovate the heart. Mm-hmm. It seems to run very strongly in there, this season of repentance. How do we distinguish that from the other season of penitence that we have in the church here that follows pretty closely upon Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and that is Lent?
Well, Advent itself is only 4 weeks, and Lent is 6 to 7 weeks, 40 days total. And so the emphasis just being more concentrated during Lent because of the length of the season. Also, while repentance is a theme, it's also balanced with the theme of hope that Advent keeps bringing. And so therefore, the colors of the season for Advent have varied or changed somewhat from purple to blue. And people call blue a color of hope. And purple is a color of repentance. It's also the color of royalty. And so therefore, the coming of the king, our Advent king, is involved with that too.
Also in the second stanza, Christ is referred to as the son of the soul. It talks about the earthbound soul, and then it says Christ, its son, that is referring to the soul, son of the soul. Where is this imagery found? It sounds so familiar to me.
Yeah. Revelation 22 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star, which some would say is the sun rising. Isaiah 60 also has the passage, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. So both of those passages refer to that.
There's also, without getting too far afield into another hymn, there is an ancient song of the church called the O Antiphons,
mm-hmm.
where Christ is referred to as Emmanuel, Key of David, Desire of
right.
Nations, and Dawn, or Bright Morning Dawn, or something like that.
Right. Dayspring.
Dayspring, that's
Dayspring.
It.
Dayspring. And so therefore, again, because of the sun rising, giving us new life for that day, that Christ is compared to that.
Let's look at stanza 3 of Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. See, the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all to be forgiven. I think it's a toss-up between this and the final stanza before the doxology for my favorite verse of this particular, mm-hmm. my favorite stanza of this particular hymn. It calls us to look now, not just to hear, but to look now upon Christ.
Right, and here is the verse from John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This helps us identify this voice that we've been talking about, and that is John the Baptist. And so he points us to the Lamb who comes so long expected. Picks up on a theme from another hymn written much later, Come Along Expected Jesus, by Charles Wesley, but also picks up on the idea that the prophets had foretold the coming of Christ, the promised Messiah, and that the people of the ancient church, the Israel, had been waiting and longing for that day. And so here he comes, and he comes with pardon down from heaven. And that just such a unique way of stating in another way the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
It's a beautiful ambiguity here between Christmas and the Second Coming,
right?
Because he's coming down with pardon, and you almost think of the shepherd saying, "Let us go with haste unto Bethlehem."
Right.
When we say, "Let us haste with tears of sorrow, all in one to be forgiven."
Right, and the one and all, I think, comes also from the Romans 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So here we see this, that we are included, one and all. We're speaking to one another, and so therefore also encouraging one another that we all come to Christ for forgiveness.
Why tears of sorrow? I know it fits metrically, beautifully, but
right.
why
I
tears
think
of
it also sorrow over our sin. This is repentance, because we have strayed from God's ways. And so therefore, we have nothing to do but to be sorrowful over our sin. But Christ is the one who forgives us and wipes those tears away.
At Christ's second coming, we tend to think of Judgment Day in terms of, and wrongly so, but we do anyway, tend to think of it the time when God's going to kind of assess our works and finally decide whether or not he's really serious about us, whether he really wanted to save us through Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not Scripture's teaching. Is the teaching closer to what is said here? Let us haste with tears of sorrow, all in one to be forgiven.
I think so. That in fact, I just made reference the other morning at some chorus rehearsal about the idea that we have no reason to fear judgment, because we have gone under judgment every time that we have confessed our sins and received absolution. And the judgment comes out because of Christ. You are not guilty. You are free from your sin.
And then one more thing on this stanza before we go on, and that has to do with when he is this Lamb so long expected, does that root us in the Old Testament prophecy? I know you mentioned John the Baptist pointing him out as the Lamb.
Right. I think very definitely that it is, because even the lamb at the Passover that was slaughtered at and killed at Passover for the redemption, that lamb always was pointing to the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of Passover had to be, that sacrifice had to be repeated time and time again every year. And but here we have finally the Lamb who is killed, who takes care of all Passovers and ends all Passovers, because he is the one who dies for the sin of the world.
Here is stanza 4. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. See, so when next he comes in glory, and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near.
So
final two stanzas of Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Now, I've got to say there, We did hear that doxology stanza, honor, glory, might, dominion to the Father and the Son with the Spirit, ever-living Spirit, while eternal ages run. Here's a case, Henry, where a doxology truly follows from the verse before it,
right.
Whereas just rather than just being tacked on the end of the
hymn. Right, and it also very much reflects, I think, Revelation 5, where it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So very much rooted in Scripture and in that closing scene.
Stanza 4, so when next he comes in glory, this kind of gets us back on our feet, grounded in history. Okay, here we are, here and today. We're not talking Old Testament. We're not talking first coming. We're talking about the judgment of Christ.
Right, and that he is coming, and that he's coming to judge the world. And on the last day, that's when he's coming. And that's what this whole hymn kind of points us to.
There's an irony here, though, isn't there, that the world is wrapped in fear, and judgment is a fearful prospect, and yet the hymn here says that it is Christ himself, the one that everyone's afraid of, who will be shielding us.
Right, because he comes not only as judge, but also as redeemer of the world. And I like that phrase, the world is wrapped in fear. That's probably the genius of a good translator, to give us a phrase that summarizes very quickly and concisely the situation we're in. And especially, I guess, we in our day and age mark the world being wrapped in fear since 9/11. And that keeps coming back to us, and with war and rumors of war and everything else, that becomes a very very much a strong point. It also reflects James chapter 4 and Luke 21, that where in James it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, emphasizing the judgment. And then in Luke 21, starting in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the moaning, at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And I like that, especially that stand up and lift up your heads. It's not that he says, Christ doesn't say, well, look out, like duck, see if you can avoid this. He doesn't say look within either, because that situation is pretty bad. He doesn't say look around you, because everything on the outside is very bad also. He says, no, look up. Your salvation is near. And that gives us the hope and the sure confidence of faith.
Two more questions
yeah.
on that stanza before we hear the entire hymn. First of all, he will shield us. What will he shield us from?
He will shield us from eternal death, from the condemnation, because he has redeemed us and has forgiven us our sin. And so therefore, he will shield us with his mercy.
And then with words of love draw near, does Scripture give us any indication, Henry, of what those words of love from our Savior and our coming King Jesus Christ will be?
Oh, there are many different passages, but your sins are forgiven, you are mine. Those are words of love that he says to us now that gives us hope and the surety and confidence to face that last day.
So we will stand on Judgment Day before Christ and hear him say, him, the judge, say precisely what we have been hearing our parents and our pastors and our teachers and our fellow Christians tell us. Christ says all along that our sins are forgiven.
Right, right. And another, the way I like, the way Martin Franzmann ends his book on St. Matthew called Come Follow Me, or Follow Me. And he just says that on the last day, when our bodies are raised from the grave, and we see Christ face to face, and there we shall hear him say, "Follow me. You follow me into eternal life."
The ever-living spirit of the doxology there, is that, can that be understood as a kind of a sidelong reference to the bodily resurrection that will accompany Christ's return as well, where his spirit will now give us everlasting life?
I think so. That it, saying that this, that's another way of saying eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal, as just as the Father and the Son are. And so therefore it gives us the ever-living life.
The hymn is called Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Our guest, Pastor Henry Gehrke, as we conclude our conversation on this Advent hymn, let's hear the entire hymn uninterrupted. The Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Henry, some final thoughts, if you would, on this Advent hymn.
There's an ancient collect that we, our prayer that we will be praying Sunday night, that picks up on these themes and I think summarizes it well. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, Now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Henry Gehrke, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Always a pleasure.
Pastor Henry Gehrke is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The Concordia Seminary Chorus, under the direction of Henry, will present a service of evening prayer for Advent this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary. That's 7 o'clock this Sunday evening. You can't miss the chapel once you find the campus of Concordia Seminary. And this hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding, will be part of that very service. That third and fourth stanza, I just cannot leave, it cannot be said better than what all Advent presses toward, what all Advent gives us, not only the anticipation but the hope for. See, the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all to be forgiven, so when next he comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. The words of love that we've been hearing our whole lives from our parents and our pastors and our teachers, from our fellow Christians. The words of love that sustain the church, the bride of Christ today and through all eternity. The words of forgiveness for Christ's sake, for he is our Savior. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.